The Gospel according to Mark. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to
you, Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, 3 weeks ago, I went on an outward bound journey. For 7 days, I kayaked the San Juan Islands off the coast of Washington State. For 7 days, I had no cell phone, no technology, no bathroom, no showers, no roof over my head, just myself, a kayak, clothes to fit in one small dry bag, a tarp to sleep under, and the company and camaraderie of 7 other women from around the world. I signed up for Outward Bound because I was seeking spiritual transformation. I signed up because I wanted to grow, I wanted to challenge myself, and ultimately, I was looking for a change in my life. I should tell you that prior to my going, I romanticized the trip in a lot of ways. Being out on the water, I imagined myself paddling gracefully across the sea, my heart slowly transforming as the warm sun shone upon my face. I imagined the orcas swimming beside me, reminding me of the vastness of creation and the gift of God's goodness. I imagined sleeping under the stars, my heart being strangely warmed as the gentle sea breeze swept across my face. What I did not imagine was 50-degree water temperature. I did not imagine that sea kayaking would be any different than water kayaking. No one told me that the sea is not as friendly as White Rock Lake. No one told me how much a kayak weighs when it's full of all your food and water for a week. No one told me that I'd be planning my own navigation, that I'd have to work to discern the best routes and times to get from point A to point B, keeping in mind the schedule of the tides, currents, ferry crossings, and the speed of the wind. And no one told me that that would likely mean waking up at 5 a.m. every morning. I didn't imagine how terrifying the sea can be, how the last thing you'd want is a 6,000-pound killer whale to pop up beside you. No one told me I'd paddle so hard that when I finally made it to the next island, all I'd want to do is fall on the beach, but that instead I'd have to unload my kayak, pull it up past the shore to avoid the tide carrying it away, that I'd have to set up a tarp wherever I could find 2 close trees, And then I'd have to make my own dinner, usually rice and beans, and that by the time I could finally go to sleep, I'd be so cold that I'd have to shove everything I brought with me into my sleeping bag to provide additional warmth. And then, when I could finally rest, I didn't imagine that my hands would cramp all night from holding the paddles too tight, and that the hard ground wouldn't be of any comfort to my sore back and shoulders. It was only our second day when someone with much more courage than myself said to our instructor, "We cannot do this anymore. This is impossible, and it's really not what any of us signed up for." After this woman said this, our instructor looked at all of us and realized that we all shared the same sentiment. And so he encouraged us to follow him to the top of that night's 3-acre island. And there we sat in a circle on the top of that island under the light of the orange moon, and he said to us, "This is supposed to be hard. Whatever you came seeking, be it change, healing, growth, transformation, or what have you, these things do not come to us easily. This is going to be hard." Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our scripture this morning, a man approaches Jesus wanting to know how to inherit eternal life. We don't know much about the man. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that he's young. And in the Gospel of Luke, we're told that he's wealthy and well-connected. But in the Gospel of Mark, he's just a certain man, which means really then that he could be any one of us. I imagine that this man has made it in life. He's achieved all he's wanted. He has the relationships that he's longed for. And yet, like many people today, us included, there's a gnawing sense that there's something missing. Is this all there is? He wonders. He walks around haunted with the possibility that no matter how successful he is, he's not going to be able to use his success to gain entrance to whatever it is after he dies that would be a good life. And that's what ultimately brings him to Jesus. "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looks at him and repeats the second half of the Ten Commandments, the ones that focus not on God, but on our neighbor. And this is interesting to me because I imagine that this certain man was expecting a conversation about theology and not about ethics. And yet it seems for Jesus the two are really inseparable. Nevertheless, the man tells Jesus that he's done all of these things. He's kept all of these commandments since his youth. And then, according to the scripture, Jesus looks at him and loves him. I love that verse. It's so short, sandwiched right in between the middle of their dialogue. It's so easy to read over. In fact, it's almost impossible to notice. But there it is. And it reminds me that God's love is visionary, piercing through every facade to perceive each one of us as we really are. It's only then, after seeing him and loving him, that Jesus then says, "One thing you lack, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The man listened to what Jesus said and heard a memorable phrase that the Methodist preacher Wiley Stevens called "sticker shock for the soul." As the story goes, he counted the cost of giving away his wealth and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And as he walked away, I imagine that he too said to his instructor, "I can't do this anymore. This is impossible, and it's not really what I signed up for." I began to realize halfway through my outward bound journey that most of us are like the young man, and that when in distress, we seek the guidance of some spiritual leader, or maybe we go on some spiritual trip, and we think we do so because we want change. But actually, as in the story, we want to remain the same. We just want to feel better about it. In psychological terms, what we really want is to be more effective neurotics, preferring what the psychotherapist Sheldon Kopp called the security of known misery to the misery of unfamiliar insecurity. And yet, listen once again to what Jesus says to the man. Listen to the underlying essence behind his words. You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I don't hear Jesus so much telling the man another duty he must complete to inherit life after death. I hear Jesus in love offering the man his freedom. But instead of the excitement of freedom, the exhilaration of the constant companionship of Jesus, the rewards of truth and righteousness, the man walks away and chooses the security of his golden chains. You see, this man said that what he really wanted was eternal life, which, friends, only partly means life without death. The other part of it is life without grief, a life of joy, a life of meaning. But in failing to give up his wealth for the sake of an everlasting life of joy, he ends up right where he started. Empty, worried, possessed by his possessions, and feeling like something was missing. Barbara Brown Taylor writes that the opposite of rich is not poor, the opposite of rich is freedom. What the man couldn't see is that he couldn't receive the gift of eternal life because he was gripping his possessions so tightly that he had no free hands to receive it. And that helps us, I think, to understand why Jesus says this whole crazy thing about how it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because you see, the problem is that we are all of us used to carrying a lot of extra baggage. Sometimes that's the baggage of actual wealth. Sometimes it's our reputation. Sometimes it's our independence. Anything that holds us back and hinders us from following Jesus is making us too big to be threaded through the eye of a needle. But here's the beautiful thing that my pastor, George Mason, once told me. Jesus himself threaded the needle. He was able to do what none of us can do by ourselves. He lived simply. He got small. He gave up everything to God, including his life. And in doing so, God raised him from the dead. Friends, what Jesus offered this certain man and what he's offering us is his everlasting treasure in exchange for all the things we cherish that die with us in the grave anyhow. So if there's a part of you this morning that too feels a gnawing sense that there is more to life than what you've been living, if there's a part of you that's been seeking spiritual transformation or healing or change, consider the words of Jesus. Consider what it is you are grasping so tightly that you aren't willing to let go. What is it that keeps your hands too full to receive the eternal life of joy and love, truth and righteousness? I was paddling across the sea from Blind Island to Jones Island, and I had a moment where I found myself amazed that I was actually doing what I was doing. Just the night before, I was feeling like it was an impossible feat, like I couldn't go one more day, that my hands wouldn't be able to push a paddle anymore, that my body would shut down, but there I was, making it across the sea. And then in a sudden moment, a flock of geese flew right in front of me, and like a perfect domino effect, they each graced the water and landed perfectly on the sea. And I felt like Jesus was right there. And then I counted them, 31, one for every year of my life, one for every year that Jesus has always been there, and it was such a gift. Friends, Christ is always offering to us our freedom, but of course it is not easy to give up what we have in order to inherit it. You too may feel like it's impossible, like you can't do it anymore, like it's not what you signed up for, but what a shame to walk away exactly where you started, empty, worried, possessed by your possessions, and feeling like maybe there's something missing in your life. Come follow me, Jesus said. That's what Abraham Maslow called the growth choice as opposed to the fear choice. So which will you choose? Will you remain too afraid? Will you walk away believing that what's asked of you is too impossible? Or will you trust that with God all things really are possible? And will you choose growth and freedom, truth and eternal life?